Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
So tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapters 16 and 17. So next Wednesday we had planned burgers and cookout, so no Wednesday evening service as far as teaching next week, but here at the church at 6 for just hanging out and kind of take a social fall evening. That's the plan, but my plans got kind of flipped on yesterday, because on Monday I had an MRI on my right knee. You guys know I had surgery on the left knee in May, and even when before I had surgery on the knee, I told the doctor the first time I saw him about my knee that if I were to say that I had a knee problem, it was always the right knee, not the left knee. But my left knee blew out, and so it had to get repaired, but it still meant I had a right knee that hurts all the time. And so they did an MRI, and there's a lot of stuff that's not right in my knee. And I'm either at a scope, which we're planning on doing, and see what they can do to repair, or pain management and a knee replacement one day. So all that bricklaying finally got to me, and my knees are shot. It's hard to walk that way. So I'm saying all this because we're planning for a month on Wednesdays of prayer and fasting. I'm going to be having surgery soon. I don't know what our Wednesday evenings or even Sundays are going to look like. It's not scheduled yet, and I'm planning on getting through the end of the month and somewhere early in November to get scheduled. And so it will depend on what happens, because it's only been since May. And my stomach has been weird today, and it's like, do I have a bug? Am I catching something? And I think my inner self is saying, this is sickening. And I think that's all it is. It's like, I don't feel nervous, but I know that I don't like the fact that this is going to be again. I just started walking again, and Josiah on Tuesday, he's like, you mowed the lawn for the first time, you know. It's like, well, first and last, it looks like. So the initial surgery and what I was getting to on the left leg was if they could just clean it up and that's all they had to do, then the very next day, if I could support weight on it, I could start walking on it and then go through physical therapy and get healthy again. But if they had the root tear, which it did, then I'd be in a leg brace, and then I was off it for 6 to 8 weeks. And so I guess until they get in there, some of the similar data on the MRI is showing. A meniscus tear, for sure, if it's a root tear, it's not determined yet. And so it really depends on what they find when they get in the knee, and that will depend on my rehab. So keep that in prayer. I appreciate it. And then we'll just figure out. Like, that's all Kevin said. It's like, I got to have knee surgery. He goes, we'll figure it out. And that's what this next month is going to be. We'll figure it out as it goes. So that's my life. But we're going to look at one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's not the favorite. It is a great favorite. David and Goliath. A giant killer, of course, and the anointing of David in chapter 16, and the account of David and Goliath in chapter 17. And we find David as a young man, and one of the things that stood out to me in study going through this passage this time, and it's not my first time teaching through the passage, but, and it wasn't written in my notes, it could be written inside my Bible here, but in the Bible, we'll get, I think it's in Numbers chapter 14, but I'll have that exact chapter for you as we go through the study, that there was a time for men to be called up for war. And there was, you know, when things are bad enough, it doesn't matter how old you are. If you can walk, and today if they can put a rifle in your hand, you'll get called up for war. And I weekly talk to a missionary over in Ukraine, and they are coming into the towns in Ukraine. So they'll have soldiers from a different town come to recruit. It's kind of like a forced draft. If you're a male and you're walking, you leave that day. You may not even get to go home. But they were originally like drafting people from their own villages, and they found that people from their own villages had soft hearts, and they would let people not get drafted. And so now they send people from another village to draft the people, and vice versa. It's like, if you can walk and carry a gun, you're going to war. We need men. But there's an average thing in Israel to where it was 20 and up. And we always say that David was a teenager around this time when he was anointed. And I think the fact that they would call men to war in Israel at the age of 20 tells us that he was under the age of 20. And we find David first being anointed as king. A key verse in 1 Samuel 16 is verse 7. This is my key verse. You can pick your own. But for me, it's, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And I'm glad the Lord looks at the heart. I had a dad that was 6'2" in height. And you know, I kind of thought as a young boy growing up that I also might be 6'2", a tall man. And I didn't even break 5'10". And so never got there like my dad. And God doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about our height. I remember listening to the missionary. He was in his 80s. And he was the missionary when the missionaries down in South America were murdered in that flight. Five of the missionaries were murdered. And he was the guy that took the soldiers in to retrieve the body. So he took them in to retrieve the body. Jim Elliott being one of those missionaries that were killed there. So I was listening to the guy who brought the soldiers in, and he was talking about his height, how he wanted to be a basketball player when he was a boy, and he was much smaller than me. And the Lord called him to be a missionary down in South America, and he realized that the people down in South America in the jungles were also about his height. And when they're running through the jungles, they don't necessarily trim higher than they need to. So he said any taller missionaries that came down there, when they went through the jungle, they always had to stoop down and walk through. And he said, God made me the perfect height to walk through the jungle. So God makes us. He knows us, the use that it'll have for us. And David, he knew the heart of David. And in verse 1, it tells us, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So God had rejected Saul as king over his people. And the Hebrew word here for rejected speaks about, it's a Hebrew word that means to melt away or to dissolve. And in a sense, for Saul, his time was running out. He would continue to be king until his death, and he would reign over Israel for 40 years. But until his death, God was already preparing and raising up underneath Saul's own nose, as we'll see in chapters 16 and 19 of 1 Samuel, he's raising up the next leader for the children of Israel. The people's choice, if you recall, from chapter 9, verse 1, was Saul, where the Bible tells us he was choice and handsome. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So the people's choice had been Saul. And although God had blessed him, God blessed King Saul with everything necessary to be a good king. And he began in humility, but pride filled his heart. So unlike the people's choice, God looked not at the outward features. God gave them what they desired with their first king. But God gave them what they needed with the next king. God looked at the inward features. God looked at the hearts. 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people. So King Saul already heard this from Samuel. God is going to strip away your kingdom, and God has found a man after his own heart. So King Saul was on the lookout, and it's part of his pride that was rising up, and we'll see it throughout the remainder of 1 Samuel and how he would continually come after David and try to take his life. But also it's important that Samuel, Israel's last judge, he was also a prophet and a priest. He held three offices according to the word of God. He was a judge, the last judge of Israel. He was a prophet. He also served as a priest. He was the one who anointed Israel's future king. The anointing of David was also a physical sign of God's rejection of Israel's current king, though only a few would witness this anointing. In 2 through 7, it tells us, and Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you, and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said. Always a good thing. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice." He said, "No worries. We're going to have a barbecue." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he took Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Samuel knew that him going to anoint someone else's king could mean a death sentence to him. And so God gave him the plan to go and do a sacrifice, and he did a sacrifice, which would be normal for a priest and a prophet of God to do. But notice the people there in Bethlehem who trembled at Samuel's arrival. It was a rare thing for Samuel, apparently very rare for Samuel to visit. But the people trembled because also of their great respect for him. Samuel assured them he had come in peace, and he had them sanctify themselves for the sacrifice. See, Samuel was recognized by all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba that the Lord was with him even at a young age, and that none of his words fell to the ground, according to 1 Samuel 3:19. And God in 1 Samuel 3:20, it tells us that God established Samuel as a prophet of the Lord. So there was good reason for them to tremble at his coming. But he came in peace. He came with a mission that God would have him to do. So Jesse and his sons were invited to the feast, and Jesse's firstborn, Eliab, came and stood before him, and Samuel thought he had his man. It seems that Samuel saw Eliab much like he saw Saul, a head taller than all the rest, and I assume that Eliab was a man of great stature. We don't know exactly how tall he was, but from all outward appearance, he seemed to be the man that could be the people's choice once again. He, we might say, looked presidential. He had his blue suit on and his red tie, or now we'd have to say he had the proper jumpsuit or a business wear of a woman, as we have our first, well, not the first, but second woman presidential candidate running right now. But God doesn't look at the outward appearances. He looks at the heart. And this is something the disciples understood after Jesus had ascended into heaven and they were in Jerusalem waiting on the Lord to send the Holy Spirit. They knew that now there was only 11 disciples. They knew that there needed to be a 12th. Judas had already hung himself. And when they prayed that God would show them which of the two men they selected, and we're not doing a study in the book of Acts right now. When I finish the chronological journey through the Gospels, I'm planning on going right into the book of Acts. So we're going to get there fairly soon, hopefully beginning of next year sometime. But many will say, well, the Apostle Paul was the 12th apostle, and Matthias was never meant to be, but there was criteria that they set up that Paul could never fulfill. One being that they needed to be with the Lord from the beginning of his ministry. Paul was not. And so Paul called himself an apostle out of due time, and I believe that he was an apostle out of due time. But in the choice of the two that they were selecting, their prayer was this, Acts 1:24, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen." So they understood that God knows the heart, and they asked God to reveal his choice to them, the apostles, when they chose Matthias as the 12th apostle. 8 through 13, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse called Shammah, passed by, "And neither has the Lord chosen this one." And thus Jesse made all seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in verse 12. And he was ruddy and with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So here we find that Jesse didn't even think to bring David. I mean, that would be a bummer if Samuel would have came and left without David ever getting to see the prophets. What a great honor that would have been for the family. And Jesse didn't think enough of David to bring him. Rather, he had him remain with the sheep. But this was the man that, and a young lad, a teenager at this time, it's believed, this is the person that God was seeking after. And one by one, Jesse's son stood before Samuel, and all seven had passed by. All were eliminated. The Lord had not chosen any of them. And yet David would be the one, though his father did not invite him to the feast. We don't know why. Whatever Jesse's reason might have been, David's arrival, Samuel had found his man. The Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." And he was anointed amid his brothers. They saw the anointing. And the Spirit of God coming upon him perhaps also was recognized. We know when the Spirit of God came upon Saul, when he was anointed, they said that is Saul among the prophets now? There was evidence of his spiritual anointing. And I believe that there was also evidence of David's. Perhaps on that very day, throughout his life, of course, he's the great psalmist of Israel. In Psalm 89:20, and the scripture says, I found my servant David, with my holy oil I have anointed him. So if you go through scripture, 1 Samuel 17:12 suggests all seven sons passed before Samuel, and they sent for David, making eight sons. Some wonder, did he actually have 11 sons, Jesse? Others list out only seven. Seems like eight fits the number. And we get the additional son in 1 Chronicles 27:18. But for, you know, those who like to dig into those things, people argue, did Jesse have? Mainly, the argument is not 11. But mainly it's, did he have seven or eight sons? I believe the correct number is eight. The unique thing about this chapter is not just the anointing of David, but the distressing spirit that came upon King Saul after the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. In verses 14 through 23, we conclude reading this chapter saying, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. A distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servant, who are before you, your servants, plural, who are before you, to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now with a man who can play well and bring him to me. And then one of the servants answered and said, look, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and handsome person, and the Lord is with him. So I'll just pause there for a second. Verse 18, the description of this man describing David almost gives a sense that David had proven himself to be all these things. He no doubt has proven himself to be a skillful musician and to be a good person. I don't even know if he quite qualified to be a man at this point, but remember, they bar mitzvah at the age of 13, and at the age of 13, what a bar mitzvah means is that the father is no longer responsible for the son. That son now can stand before God on his own account for either good or bad. So in that sense, David has probably been bar mitzvahed, and now he is considered able to make account of himself before the Lord. But some of these things, being a man of war, will meet the man of war, David, in chapter 17. But we have not read any of this yet. In fact, when they go to battle against the Philistines, David didn't go up. So I don't think he was of age for war. But it's interesting. We kind of get an overall picture of David here, that he was a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Probably the most important part of that whole verse is that God is with him. Verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread, a skin of wine, and the young goats, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, This is actually underlined in my Bible. So it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, David would take a harp and would play it with his hand. And then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So when God's Spirit came upon David, the Spirit of God came upon David, the Spirit of God departed from King Saul. And I think one of the big questions is, what was this distressing spirit from the Lord? And I think one of the keys to understanding this is that the Holy Spirit of God departed from King Saul's life. And so that means from that point, King Saul was susceptible to outside influences. He had no inside influence of the Spirit of God anymore. So he was susceptible to the outside influences of other people, but also of other spirits, of the spirit realm. And remember, God is God over all. He's the creator of all things. And even the demons obey and bow down to him. And so it could be that God just allowed this oppression to come upon King Saul. It was apparently off and on, because it's when it happened, verse 22, that David would come and play the harp and he would be refreshed and be well. So it wasn't a continual thing, but he would have his moods. King Saul would, and we'll see it throughout the remainder of 1 Samuel. King Saul will have his mood swings. And we'll see that as we continue out through this book. The important thing for us today with the issue of the Holy Spirit is, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has become our seal and guarantee until we come into our inheritance in heaven. And so as for a distressing spirit, I believe that God can allow us to go through things. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is removed from us like it was from King Saul. But he can allow us. I was thinking of specifically of Job. Job was a righteous man who stood before the Lord. That God said of Job, "Have you considered my servant Job, who is blameless before my eyes?" And Satan went on the attack and stripped Job of everything but his wife. I saw a Christian comedian make mention of that. And the comedian was saying that people might ask, well, why didn't Satan take Job's wife? And Satan stood back and saw Job's wife and said, "She's good right where she is at." Remember, she's the one that told Job to curse God and die. So her counsel was not the best, but also she had lost everything as well, and her children. So she was going through it, partly going through the heartache with her husband. But I believe that God can allow us to go through things to teach us. But the promise of his Spirit, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, "Having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And today, God will never remove his Spirit from those who have been sealed and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit of God because of their faith that they've placed in Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Saul found comfort through David's skillful harp playing. That Saul would come to love David, make him his armor bearer. And God placed David, and this is, I think, as I thought about this, God placed David right in the throne room of a king. He got to observe what kings should do and got to observe what kings should not do. And he became part of that royal court. And so I think that this was part of David's training. He was a young boy. And he, at this point, would not know what it meant to lead others or to be a king over an empire. But he would come to learn through the coming years. So at this point in chapter 16, we don't read of Samuel until chapter 25. So now we'll get into the account of David and Goliath in chapter 17. And from that point forward, the remainder of the book of Samuel is pretty much King Saul chasing down David and trying to kill him, and David getting opportunity a few times to actually take the life of King Saul, but refusing to harm the Lord's anointed. And so the remainder, once we get past chapter 17, is kind of a cat and mouse game between David and King Saul. But again, God, during that time, I believe around 17 years, God is preparing David for the role that he would have over the children of Israel. He is anointed as king at the age of 30, so he has some time. If he's a teenager now, he has some time before he becomes a king over Israel. So chapter 17, a key verse for me, verse 45. And David said to the Philistine, said to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and the army and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." The account of David and Goliath is one of the most famous stories in the Bible, especially for children. But I believe there are things that we as adults can learn from this wonderful account. So I guess children's stories and was on my mind because my first point in this section, verses 1 through 11, the challenge, I put down fee-fi fo-fum in my notes. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. He now had a staff of a spear like a weaver's beam, and the iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and the shield bearer went before him. And then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you are the servants of Saul. Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy," verse 10, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So we begin with the armies of Israel and the Philistines lining up for battle. And I forgot when I was going to go home today. I think I know where they're at, but I have, when we went to Israel, I started collecting rocks all over Israel. And I got very crafty at collecting them. And every night I'd come home and I put them in baggies and label them where they belonged. And I have 5 smooth stones that came from this area. Now, I know that those stones weren't around when David was there. In fact, they have so many stones taken out of this dry, small riverbed. It's not really a river. So much that they have to bring truckloads of stones in from all the people who have taken stones through the year. So it would be stripped bare by now if they didn't keep resupplying it. But we've been in that area, and we've seen the flat that is being talked about here. where Goliath would come and challenge the warriors of Israel. And he caused the warriors of Israel to be dismayed and greatly afraid. Now it caused me, that phrase, to be dismayed and greatly afraid, reminded me of Moses and his words to Joshua. When he prepared him to be the next leader in Israel, in Deuteronomy 31:8, Moses said to Joshua, "And the Lord, he is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." So that those same terms reversed, we have with Israel here, they're dismayed, they're greatly afraid, and Moses telling Joshua, don't fear, don't be dismayed. And even the Lord in Joshua 1:9 said to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong of good courage. Do not be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That was the word that God gave to Joshua when the children of Israel entered into the promised land. But now we find the children of Israel are just what they were not to be. They were afraid. They were greatly dismayed. And they had a good reason. The height of Goliath, it's debated. But I grew up with Goliath being even 9 foot 6 inches tall, or 9 foot 9 inches tall. And we get this from 6 cubits and a span. A span is supposed to be the distance of the width of a man's hand from the tip of the thumb to the fingertip. And a cubic from the elbow to the tip of the finger. My elbow to the tip of the finger is 19 inches. I measured it today just to be sure. But there are others in the Bible's world, the scholars, who say, you know, he probably wasn't 9 feet tall. And they have come to the conclusion that perhaps he was 7 feet 9 inches tall, which is pretty tall. Now, I tend to favor the greater height, largely because, although we're not sure about as well, it's always, we went to the Ark exhibit down in Kentucky with Answers in Genesis, who built that Ark exhibit down there. They built the Ark based off the cubic of being 21 and a half inches long. The common measurement is 18 to 19 inches long, and it has to do with the common length. And I'm 5'10". I've already advertised that. No more. Closer to 5'9" now. But the Bible people, scholars, commentators, they say that the average height of an Israeli in that day was 5'3". So if I'm 5'3", then I would not have a span of 19 inches from my elbow to the tip of my finger. It would be smaller. It could be closer to 17 and a half inches. So it really depends, and that's kind of the really depends on how tall men were, the average height, what that common common cubic was for them. But the weight thing is not an issue. They kind of know the poundage, where it talks about his coat of mail that he had, the bronze leggings, the spear. And that coat of mail could have weighed anywhere from 125 to 220 pounds. And so I'm just thinking you have to be a pretty big man to carry around a coat that weighs more than I weigh, thankfully, 220, weighs more than me. So you have to be a pretty big boy if you're going to wear a coat that weighs 220 pounds, carry a spear that has a spearhead of 15 to 16 pounds. I was thinking of a common sledgehammer. You have your mash hammers at 10 pound, the smaller ones, but usually a 20 pound sledgehammer is kind of the normal thing. That's what crushed this finger. And, you know, you just don't, you pick it up. And when I split wood and I have a axe like stuck in a piece of wood, I'll pick up that 20 pounder and I'll start beating with the 20 pounder to kind of drive that into the wood. and my wrist does not last long just kind of holding it all with just one. It's meant for two hands, and it's hard to use it with one. A sphere is meant for one hand, and so a 15 to 16 pounds. So the poundage is the issue that really gets me, that would have me to believe that Goliath was taller rather than 7'9", but more in the 9'6" range. Bible trivia website. I was wondering, if you're 9'6", then how big would you be? And I just came up, it was the first thing that came up, Bible trivia. They had him weighing around 600 pounds. That's a big boy. But a 600-pound man could probably handle a 220-pound jacket. Now, the tallest man, according to Guinness Book of World Records, actually came from Illinois, in Alton, Illinois. His name was Robert Wadlow. And so this is verified history. And prior to his death, about a month before his death, he was measured at 8'11.1" tall. So on record with Guinness today, world records, the tallest man has been 8'11". So 9'6", yeah, it's a possibility. Now David, 12 through 37, we're going to do a bit of reading right now. Picking up in verse 12, now David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah. His name was Jesse. He had 8 sons. And the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. And 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul into battle. Their names of the 3, and we've already met them, Eliab, the firstborn, and to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed the sheep, his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near, and presented themselves 40 days, morning and evening. So this battle array lining up, presenting themselves mountain to mountain with a valley between them. And these are not high mountains. So, I mean, they were pretty high rises, maybe 800 feet or so. But they would stand on either side, and they would have this battle array. They would line up for war, but they weren't actually going to battle. Goliath would come out for 40 days, morning and night, and challenge the Israelis. So verse 16, the Philistines drew near, presented themselves 40 days, morning and evening. And then Jesse said to David, take for your brothers an ephod of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David arose, verse 20, early in the morning. He left the sheep with a keeper, and he took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. So they were making a lot of noise, but they weren't actually fighting yet. They were trying to see who could shout each other down, but they hadn't actually fought. And David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Just average height of Israeli, 5'3". Goliath, at the shortest, 7'9". And at the tallest, 9'6", or 9'9". So, you know, he was either 21 inches taller, and that's pretty good, almost 2 feet taller. So think about the little boy or little girl that not quite a teenager yet, and they haven't started growing and coming up somewhere a foot or two below you. If he was 9 foot six, it would have made Goliath about 51 inches taller. Now that's quite a bit to think about. By the way, the tallest basketball player, had me thinking about heights today, was 7 foot seven. Two of them played for the Washington Bullets, but the one, 7 foot seven, playing from 1993 to 2000, weighed 303 pounds. And the other, when he played against Muggsy Bowes, who was the shortest NBA basketball player. They played on the same team at the same time in 1987 to 88. So you had the tallest and the shortest. And that player was 200 pounds. So he was kind of more in the normal range. But that 300-pound man, between Muggsy and his tall teammate, there was 28 inches difference. That's quite a bit to think about. So no wonder they ran. David came out, the army fled. Or Goliath came out, the army fled. So David heard them. In verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled and were dreadfully afraid. 25, so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who comes up?" It would be hard to miss him if he was 2 to 4 feet taller than everybody else. "Have you seen this man who comes up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." What a great, no taxes for the whole household. That's great. So verse 26, David spoke to the men and stood by him saying, "What shall be done to the man who kills the Philistine?" He's like, he heard what they said, and then he asked again, "What'd you say? Who takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here?" This is verse 28. "Why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. For you have come down here to see the battle." And then David's response, I love it, because I was the youngest in our house. I had three older sisters, but Johnny got blamed for everything that happened. And David's response, "What have I done now?" I think David got blamed for everything that happened. But David responded, "Is there not a cause?" There's a cause for the words that I have spoken. And so he didn't even listen to Eliab. He turned, verse 30, turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And the people answered him as the first ones did. So he asked, "What happens to the man that goes against Goliath? And what will be the bounty? What will be the reward?" And they responded as the first. Now his words that David spoke, verse 31, they were reported to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, your servant will go and fight the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him. You are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, I struck it, I delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine, singular, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. So Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Israel's champion, for 40 days this has been going on, and Israel's champion had not been found because he had been tending his father's sheep. He hadn't been called to the battle, possibly because he was too young. Saul said, you're a youth. You're not able to go up against this man of war who's been a man of war from his youth. You're not old enough to be a soldier. And yet, David explained his confidence and perhaps the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which was upon him at this time, gave him the boldness to tell Saul of what God has done through him, killing both a lion and a bear. I've only met, when I was in South Sudan, Leon was a Dinka warrior. He was a military chaplain and a Christian. So he was actually, at this point, not so proud that he was a Dinka warrior. Their rituals are pretty severe as a young boy. They pull the two front teeth with the whole village watching. You can't show any pain while they're doing this. And so all the Dinka warriors have two distinctive marks. They don't have front teeth, and they have scarring that is physically tattooed into their features of their forehead and sometimes coming down the forehead. So they're easy to kind of identify. But Leon was telling us that one time he killed two lions when he was out and about with his spears. And at this point, Africans don't carry too many spears, but they used to. And he really wasn't. He was in his 30s, and I was in my very late 40s when I was there. But he said that he saw a lioness in front of him, and he knew that they hunted not single, but they always hunted in a pack. And so he said, I first turned and killed the lion that was about to jump on him from behind, and then I turned and dealt with the one that I could see. So while she showed herself, another female lioness was ready to pounce on him from the rear. So I have met a man. I don't think he grabbed them by their beard. And that takes a lot of guts. But they have found their champion. After 40 days, no Israeli had stepped forward, but David stood up to be the champion. So Saul, verses 38 through 47, Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head. He clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. Now, like I've put this in my notes, I took it out and I put it back in. In verse 38, it says, Saul clothed David with his armor. Remember, Saul was a foot taller than all the other men. So possibly around, if the average height was 5'3", Saul might have been 6 foot tall. But, you know, if I'm 5'3" and you give me somebody's jacket that's 6 foot tall, I'm going to be swimming in that jacket. It's not going to work. And that's what David was discovering. He'd never fought with a coat of mail on before. He hadn't fought and never tested these things for war. He probably didn't even really know. I mean, he might have played stick swords with his brothers, but maybe never physically held a sword before this day in his hand in the sense of using it for battle. So he took them off. In verse 40, he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's bag. Do you know that I didn't put this in my notes, but we'll get to it later on, that there are 5 giants named in the account of David and his mighty men. So Goliath is one of five. He had brothers. So maybe the five stones was not just in case I miss. Maybe the five stones were for some other giants that David would battle, and almost one of the giants almost took David's life if it wasn't for one of his men coming in and saving him right before Goliath's brother took his life, tried to. So anyways, no, just a bonus. Five smooth stones from the brook. He put it in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. His sling was in his hand. He drew near the Philistines, and so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore a shield went before him. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked and saw that David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. In verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. So this man had his weapons. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. I like that. I like it, and I didn't think about it until just now, reading that last verse, verse 47, the battle is the Lord, he will give you into our hands. There was no hour there. David was standing before Goliath on his own. All the other soldiers were back watching it happen. It was just David and Goliath and Goliath's armor bearer on that scene. But David included all of Israel. That's how it should be in the Lord's church today. The battle is the Lord's, and he will bring people to faith, cause the Holy Spirit to work in our midst. I mean, it might be that there's a preacher standing in the pulpit, but it's a community, a work. It's our work. And together. And David included all of Israel. David knew that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. This is something that his son Solomon would write in Proverbs 18:10. 48 through 58. And we'll get through our chapter. So it was when Philistine arose and came and drew near to David. David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put out his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it, struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, killed him, cut off his head with it. So killed him with the sword. So it could be that, you know, he sunk it deep, but the Philistine wasn't quite dead. But definitely, after his head was severed from his body, he was dead. And when the Philistines saw that their champion, the Philistines now seeing Goliath is dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And so the two of the five cities of the Philistines, the major cities, Gath and Ekron being two of those major cities. Verse 53, then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. David took the head of the Philistines and brought it to Jerusalem. Now you have to catch that. David did not take Jerusalem until he was king. Remember, he became king at the age of 30. And Jerusalem was still occupied by the enemies of Israel. And so David kept Goliath's skull as a trophy. Pretty weird. David, verse 54, took the head of the Philistines, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out to against the Philistines, he said to Abner and the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king inquired, whose son is this man? Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him, brought him before Saul with the head of those Philistines in his hands. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So it seems kind of odd, Saul saying, who is this? Well, didn't you try to put your armor on him? Doesn't he play his harp when you get upset? What do you mean you don't know him? There are a lot of unseen people in our world today that serve some of the richest people and leaders in our world. They're around all the time. And they may even be spoken to, but it doesn't mean the people actually know. So I kind of understand this. He's in the court. He's around Saul. He's the guy that plays the harp. But he's not a warrior. He didn't know him as a warrior. He wasn't quite sure who he was. David has his trophies. He took the head of Goliath. Many years later, he'd bring it with him to Jerusalem. He gathered Goliath's armor. He kept it in his tents. And later on, he would claim Goliath's sword when Ahimelech, the high priest, would give it to David before he became king, in 1 Samuel 21:9. So David had already been part of king's court. Saul knew him as a musician, but not as a warrior. But now he would get to know him as the warrior and soon to be son-in-law. As believers, God's Spirit also dwells in us. Galatians 5:25 tells us, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. David was willing to test his faith. He was willing to stand before a giant. And what did David have? He had the Spirit of God in him. What do we have? We have the same Spirit. Are we willing to test our faith? Father, I ask that you would be with us. And thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word. These two chapters, Lord, children learn about David being anointed and learn about David facing down Goliath. But there's a lot, Lord, for us as adults to see in this as well. The boldness of David, being willing to stand down a man. We don't know how tall David was. If he was average, and he might have been, maybe 5'3", 5'4", 5'5". If Goliath was anywhere from 7'9" to 9'6", what a difference. And yet, he was willing to do what no man in the army of Israel was willing to do for 40 days as a young teenager, because Goliath had defied the living God, his God, the God of Israel. And he went forth, Lord, in the Spirit and the power that you had put in him. Help us, Lord, to go forth in such the same Spirit. But Lord, we are not to take down giants in the sense of a physical giant today. There are none, as we read of Goliath. None like that today. But But there are giants in our land. There are giants, Lord, that politically, there are giants, Lord, sometimes of difficulties in our lives. And help us, Lord, to have the boldness to stand in the strength of your Spirit, that we would give you glory as David gave glory not of himself, but all of Israel, saying what we will do. Lord, help us as your church. Do what you've called us to do. May we see fruit, see it abundantly. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can stand. All right, the plan right now is I'm planning on teaching on Sunday, and we're going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's lesson number 95 of the chronological journey through the Gospels. And we finally made it to the Garden of Gethsemane officially. And that's found in all four Gospels. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, John 18. And we'll be pulling from there. And we're going to deal with his prayer and with his arrest. And not go too deep into it, but we won't get to the trial. And so there's four things that I want to look at. The one thing only Mark tells us about, and so that'll be it's only two verses that Mark gives us that none of the other gospel writers give us. And so that will be very brief as our fourth point. But mainly three things we'll look at this coming Sunday. Jesus coming to Gethsemane. Pray that God would bless you and keep you, that his face would always shine upon you and give you peace. God bless.